Father, we ask you now tonight to be present with us here and to bring this moment together to a point of your own doing, of instruction and help, especially in terms of the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 20 of Colossians 2, if then you have died with Christ from the course of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you dogmatize? That is, do you engage in dogma, or which would read dogma really would refer to doctrines that are established by derivation or whatever. They're not directly scripture, but they're like traditions. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which things all are corrupted in the using, according to the commandments and teachings of men. I think I might read it a little differently. Touch not, taste not, handle not, according to the commandments and doctrines or teachings of men, which things are all used up or corrupted with the using. Which things are a word, on the one hand, having wisdom in, this is a very special word, will worship, which really means worship based on human will and not upon the Spirit, see, will worship, and lowliness, abusing the body, not in any honor to the fulfilling of the flesh. I wanted to go over that with you. It's a little difficult to read. It may be difficult, more difficult in the English translation to actually understand, see. First of all, the important thing, if you have died with Christ from the course of this world, you almost might have to say, since you have died with Christ. If is a usage in the Greek text which sometimes would mean that. So, for example, in Colossians 3:10, the very telling verse, verse 9 of it, do not lie unto one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in the full knowledge after the image of him who created him. The point is, he's not questioning that they have put off the old man, which means automatically that they have become born again. And automatically have become a new person in Christ. When Paul says, behold, all things have become new, that's what he really means, that you come out of one context into another. You're reborn. Now, that doesn't mean you've taken care of all the human problems, though. He says, you have indeed died with Christ. You put off the old man. That is, you are no longer a flesh person, strictly. And you've put on the new man, which has been created, or almost has been renewed after the image of him that created him. So there's a renewal of our image. But that doesn't always take care of all the fleshly failures, problems. The really important point. And earlier then he has said, if you have died with Christ, or since you have died with Christ, almost as we could translate it, why then, as though living in the world, do you dogmatize? If they hadn't put on Christ, or died rather with Christ, if they hadn't done that, he wouldn't have asked why. He says, if you have died with Christ, why as though living in the world, if you've died from the course of this world, why as though living in the world do you do these things? Remember that you have died with Christ, that you're in a different world. He doesn't say that those things are going to kick them out of the kingdom. That's very important. I think what people in the church fail to realize is things are never different. If you poll the whole spectrum of Christian behavior and activities, all Christians have their problems. I've been in every kind of a conceivable circle of human beings, from the lowliest to the highest. Every kind of spiritual claim. I've been among Nazarene people who claim to be perfect, sinless perfection is what they believe in. If you are saved, you ought to be sinlessly perfect, and if you sin, you have to get saved all over again. Well, I think they'll wear the poor Lord out checking in regularly. Funny thing is, I went to this school near our house called Pasadena College, then it's now Point Loma College down in San Diego. But I went there as a young fellow, and my father just died, and I went where it was closed and so forth. I was not, by any stretch of the imagination, a Nazarene. The president of the college was also the theologian of the whole denomination, and he wrote the big three-volume set of theology for the whole Nazarene denomination. And a bright fellow. I had a course in theology from him. And he used to get me to teach the class when he was going on trips. And yet I was a renegade Presbyterian at that time. I belonged to Hollywood Presbyterian Church. So I've discussed it with him in his office, you know, and he has always said to me, well, it's just a matter of definitions anyway. Just an interesting point. I was on the opposite side of the fence. Very funny. Now, if he thought, the president thought, that they had gotten rid of sin on that campus, he hadn't been around. But what I'm trying to get across is I've circulated among people at that end of the spectrum who believe that their salvation makes them perfect, sinlessly perfect, and the Pentecostal types who believe that their experience of charismatic experience makes them pretty special. And I've circulated enough among them to know they're not all that special. And if they just relax and realize that, and, you know, just not get so uptight about it, just realize that humans are humans. Like we were talking this morning about human harmony versus spiritual unity. And humans are always going to have trouble with their harmony till Christ comes. I'll guarantee that because I've seen it for all these years. Never been any different. And wherever you have a facade of harmony, you often have an undercurrent of the very opposite, you see. People put on fronts. It's easy to put on a front, you know, and be a nice, lovely, sweet, pious person, but that's only a facade often. All right, so we're getting down to nitty-gritty here. Say, Paul's attitude toward the Colossians was that they had indeed been brought into new life. They had indeed received Christ within them, but they had problems. And he gives even more problems in the next chapter. But he says to them, if you are born again, or you are renewed in the Spirit, which is what he means there, why are you subject to these rules? I suppose we could try and fashion some kind of an analogy here. Let us take an orphanage, a young fellow in the orphanage that is going to be adopted by some parents. So he's lived under the rules of the orphanage. Then one day a couple come along and adopt him, take them home with him. You're our son now. Welcome to the place. Go swimming, whatever you want to do. And now the boy keeps doing things that are according to the regulations of the orphanage. And he calls the parents sir and madam instead of mom and dad. And he asks, you know, is it all right if I do this or that? No, yeah, you're our son, you know. It's different than it was in the orphanage. In a way, Paul is referring back to the idea they were still living under the laws of the Pharisees, of the Jews, and they weren't really the laws of the Torah. When Paul was talking about the law there, you know, the Torah has a lot of moral principles in it that are probably valid today. He's talking about the law as the Jews evolved it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. See? That's the nature of the laws that they had evolved. It's kind of like the Catholic Church with its laws about, former laws about eating fish on Friday and things of that type. They're rather minute details of the, and Paul is saying, forget it. You're in a new regime now. You're a new world. So he said, these things all are, corrupted with the using. That is, they're relative to things of the earth that don't last at all. And he says, these things are according to the commandments and teachings of men. So you have the Midrash and the Haggadah, which were commentaries on the law and expansions of the law. So every law might be expanded into a dozen laws or more. The scribes would get together to, and lawyers to debate the law. Now these were not lawyers in our sense, but lawyers in the terms of Judaic law. They might get together and debate all week on one little point of what is a Sabbath day's journey. You know, the 400 feet or 300 feet. You know, it was just a great host of minute details. And Paul said, forget it. He said, these things are human commandments. They are a word not having any wisdom. Now, Sophia does not mean wisdom in terms of practical matters of daily life, but wisdom in terms of the essence of the meaning of the universe, what's life all about, and so forth. Conversely, if someone was looking for truth, the wisdom they'd be seeking would be the wisdom about life and what it's all about. But in terms of Jewish religion, they would get all twisted up in the petty ideas about worship and about religious observance. Maybe the best translation is willful worship. That is, or maybe worship of the will. That might be better. The whole thing based upon willpower to touch not, taste not, and handle not, which would be like the exercise of willpower to fast, for example, would be a good illustration of will worship. Lowliness in the terms of humility that was put on, a false humility. The Pharisees, for example, would try to impress people with their piety by making it very obvious that they had been fasting, for example. And they might go down the street with sackcloth and ashes and tangled beard and so forth, that would say to the public, these are very holy men because they've been off praying and fasting and not taking care of themselves. And so that must be very holy. But Jesus said, don't do that. He said, if you fast, wash your face, put on fresh garments. Don't appear to men or to people to fast. So the whole thing of Jewish religion, especially among the Pharisees, was a surface thing. These things didn't cut any ice with God. And he said they merely were a punishing of the body, not in any value toward the fulfilling of the flesh, where all they would be doing would be fulfilling fleshly religious activities, not gaining anything spiritually. It wasn't a spiritual thing, it was a fleshly thing, and it only satisfied the flesh, just like a lot of Christian, Christian music, musical activities of the church may not do a whole lot for the spirit, but they're, you satisfy the flesh. So, it's a failure to sense the difference between flesh and spirit, but I remember in a certain church charismatic nature. And the minister, who was the MC of the evening, said, before he gave his message, you know, and he said, well, I think now we'll have the musical package. Well, that's the way they refer to it. It's sort of a semi-technical reference in those churches where the choir master puts together the musical package. And it may be some instrumental music and so forth and so forth, but that's all it meant. I heard a minister say, some of my greatest spiritual moments have come from listening to whoever it was, Bach, Beethoven or something like that. But the point was, he really was, it was not a spiritual moment. It was a soulish moment. It was maybe as grand as the, you know, maybe a grand thing. I'm not complaining about that. I listen to the stuff myself. I get a big lift out of some of this stuff, but I don't consider it spiritual. It's the ultimate in human emotion, perhaps, but not something of the spirit. Now, you could find singing in the spirit. People could sing a solo or something and be very much in the spirit and be very movies. I'm not saying that music is not ever in the spirit, but a lot of it is not. He is speaking here of the fulfillment of the flesh, and this is where I got into this whole thing, that a lot that goes on in religious activity is a fleshly, human, soulish experience, which is not necessarily wrong unless you think that that is a spiritual experience, you see. And the Jews put their weight on this, on their religious activities, and Paul is saying it didn't do them any good. It was just religious activity. And it may have been satisfying to the flesh, but it didn't do anything for the spirit. Well, maybe we may seem a little stark to some people. Maybe I lean over backwards, but I'm trying to keep us from making these mistakes of putting our weight on the flesh instead of the spirit. All right, so then he goes on in chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ. Once again, you'd have to say from the words that follow, since then you have been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things on above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You have died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And whenever Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. But you see this? He's not in any way questioning their having died with Christ, or their being Christians, or being members of his family. But he's saying, if that is sin, or since that is true, then you ought not to put your weight on things of the earth. It's not that you can't enjoy things of the earth. It's a matter of what you, he says, don't set your affection here. Phroneo means has to do with the tendency of your mind. Now, P-H-R-E-N, friend, is a prefix that has to do with the mind. As in phrenology, for example, which is a bogus thing, but phrenology is sort of a reading of the bumps on the head, to the undulations on the scalp to make predictions from. That's phrenology, to tell character or whatever. It's a little bogus. But I'm giving you the P-H-R-E-N, which has to do with the brain. And then a lot of derivatives of chemicals are P-H-R-E-N, phrenyl, P-H-R-E-N-Y-L, and so forth. So, now, that's for the brain. Now, phrone, or phroneo, is a word that relates to the brain in terms of the thought processes. It's the tendency of your thinking. You have a grid pattern. We've talked about that a good deal. So here's your grid pattern, which is made up of a great number of experiences. And we can fall into habits of thought, for example, which give us a certain attitude toward life or toward the world or whatever. And sometimes these become habits of thought. Your mind can develop these habits. For example, negativism can be a habit rather than a reality. So some people are always negative about things. And that's a pattern. Some people are euphoric about everything. Everything is always lovely and wonderful and giddy and all the rest of it, you know. And so they go through life like idiots. You've got to watch that you don't go either way, the totally negative person, or the positivist. Without making any derogatory references to anybody, positivism can be a nice theory for the affluent. But if you're grubbing out a living in the ghetto, you're probably not going to get a whole lot further with positivism. But if you got $1 million in the bank and you invest it somewhere and think positive about it, you might increase your net worth. Epheno or phroneo has to do with the tendency of your thinking. Now, Paul is really sort of saying, let's get the mind into a frame here of considering our eternal values and so forth. In the light of eternity, what attitude will you take toward this or that? That's a legitimate thing. That can be an exercise of the mind that looks at things in the light of what it has to do with eternity or what relative value it has in the light of eternity. Does this particular thing mean all that much in the light of the fact that we have a very short sojourn on the earth and then we're off. We're out of here. The things just flash by. In the light of the fact that life is soon over, what kind of thinking ought we to have about things? So, what should our attitude be? Of course, the old Norwegian said, too soon old and too late smart, you know. That's the way I feel, late smart. So he's really recommending, he's not saying if you don't think this way, you're not born again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you are dead with Christ. You have died with him. You are separated from this world. Now you ought to, you know, really realize that point and think about that. Let your attitude be colored or affected by that fact. He says, for you have died. He doesn't say, maybe you've died. He says, you have died with Christ. And therefore, set your affections on things above. And you are hidden, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean? It means that our spirits are part of the overall milieu of Christ. We're joined with him in the spirit, you see. In a way, we are covered by his spirit or hidden by his spirit, as he suggests here, and not exposed to Satan. Our spirits are not exposed to Satan. Our flesh is. That's where the vulnerability comes. So Satan batters you in the flesh a good deal. We get battered all the time, but that's the flesh, not the spirit. The guarantee of what I'm saying is that in spite of the battering, you still hang in there with Christ. Otherwise, you'd say, to heck with it all. Like someone said to me, can you tell the devil to go to hell? Yeah, sure you can tell him to go to hell. In a way, that's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't know whether he actually said go to hell. But it might seem a little vulgar to some people. Not a pleasant expression. He says, when Christ appears, who is your life, then shall you be manifested in glory. Right now, let me give you this very gutty statement. Right down to nitty-gritty. Your life at this point is absorbed. Your spirit is absorbed with Christ. He surrounds it. He corrals it or protects it. And the true meaning of the spirit is not going to be revealed to us until Christ comes. Then when he comes, the spirit which has been kept hidden, covered, at that point, it'll be manifested. Then you'll know the glory of being a part of Christ. Right now, the flesh is in the way. People try to manufacture a glory of their own in religious activities and observances. But it's very, very beggarly compared to the real glory, which is not going to be made known to us until later. Christ is your true life. The reality of our lives is in the spirit realm and not manifested at the present time. All we see is the fleshly side of things. And we struggle with it and wrestle with it. We're not always happy with it. We're often disappointed, distressed, and so forth. But that's our earthly struggle. Paul struggled with the same thing on earth. With outward fightings, within were fears. Paul said that. Very interesting. There is a point at which the full meaning of our spirit will be manifested when Christ is manifested, in which he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned or discerned in the Spirit. The verse I was then quoting was 2:13, where he says, psychikos, the psychical man, that is the human psyche, not the body, but the psychical man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. In context, what he's really looking at here, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him, but he has revealed it, God has revealed it to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So also the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in human teachings, but in the teachings of the Spirit, spiritual things discerned in the spirits. Now, we're dealing with a difference between the non-Christian and the Christian in terms of saying that the human, as far as Sophia is concerned, which I mentioned to you before, the wisdom of the universe is ours as Christians, but not available to the non-Christian. He has no idea what God has in mind for humans. But God has revealed to us what he has in mind for us humans. Now there is a point at which the fulfillment of that spiritual glory will not be known until Christ is revealed to us. But there is a level at which Christians know things non-Christians can't know. That's why it's futile to talk to people unless the Lord has prepared them.